When Jesus finished the Sermon on the Mount, he did what many good pastors do. He gave an invitation. But his invitation was solemn. It was solemn because the stakes were so high. But it was also solemn because he loved the people and his heart was breaking for the lost sheep. Sheep that he desperately wanted to get back into the fold. And Jesus wanted them to know how dangerous their half-hearted obedience really was. Now at this point, I would usually read the scripture passage that we're going to be preaching on. But this morning we have a special treat. This morning we have a guest who is going to not only read the scripture passage from chapter 7, he's actually going to give us the entire Sermon on the Mount from memory. At the age of 60, Jim Mosteller set a 20-year goal to memorize and recite the Sermon on the Mount 1,000 times. And not for public show, but for personal devotions and for meditation. And this is his 19th year of reciting the Sermon on the Mount, and he does it 50 times each year. Jim and Joyce Mosteller professionally design and install commercial playgrounds, and they're right now working on our new playground here at Rocky Springs. Jim and Joyce have been married for 53 years. They have 2 children and 9 grandchildren. Jim has been an elder and is currently a deacon at Cornerstone Church in Columbia. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is found in Matthew, chapters 5 through 7. It's Jesus' longest recorded teaching in the Bible. Those who hear this sermon were those who physically climbed the mount to hear him. Can you imagine climbing a mountain to hear a sermon? If the answer is yes, then imagine that you're not sitting in church this morning, but rather you're on the side of a mountain listening to Jesus Christ speak these words.
When Jesus saw the multitude, he went up on the mountain. And after he was seated, his disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And blessed are you, those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when men cast insults you and say, persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, it's good for nothing anymore but to be thrown out and cast and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set up on a hill will not be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine in such a way that others see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I didn't come to abolish. I came to fulfill. Truly I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law, until all shall be accomplished. Whoever annuls one of the least of these commandments will become least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches shall become great in the kingdom of heaven. Truly I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable before the court. But I say to you, whoever's angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, empty-headed, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell. If therefore you are presenting your offerings before the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go your way, and first be reconciled to your brother. Then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent in law while you are with him in the way, in order that he won't turn you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you won't come out of there until you paid up the last cent. Again, you heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks on another woman to lust after her in his heart has committed adultery already in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. It's better for you to have a portion of your body missing than for the whole body to go into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it's better for you that a portion of your body would perish than for the whole body to go into hell. Again, you have heard it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for the cause of unchastity causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries her commits adultery. Again, you've heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek. Do not resist him who is evil. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek also. And whoever forces you to go with him 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Again, you've heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, who causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love only those who love you, what reward have you? Do not the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brother only, what do you do more than others? Do not the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Chapter 6 starts out that beware of practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen by others. Truly I say unto you, they have their reward in full. You have no reward from your fatherhood in heaven. So when you do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to sound the trumpet in the synagogue and in the street corner in order to be honored by men. But you, when you give a gift, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your gift may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and in the street corner in order to be seen by men. Truly I say unto you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you pray, don't use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles, for they suppose they'll be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Heavenly Father already knows what you need before you ask. Pray then in this manner. And please join me with me, with your eyes open if you like. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. And they all said, Amen. Jesus goes on and says, so if you forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will forgive yours. But if you do not forgive others, your Heavenly Father will not forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, don't put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by others. Truly I say to you, they have the reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face in order that you may not be seen fasting by others, but by your Father who sees in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If the eye is clear, the whole body is full of light. If the eye is bad, the whole body is full of darkness. If therefore the light that's in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or hold the one and despise the other. You're just not able to serve God and evil money. Therefore, why are you anxious about what you eat and what you drink and what you put on? Is not life more than food and the body more than drink? If we're outside, you say, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, and they don't gather in the barn. Yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which one of you, by being anxious, could add a single cubit or an inch to your life? Look at the lilies of the field. They don't toil, they don't spin, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, didn't clothe himself like one of these. If God so arrayed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do for you? O men and women of little faith, why are you anxious then? Your Heavenly Father already knows what you need before you ask. But seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Therefore, why are you anxious about tomorrow? Tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Do I hear amen on that one? Chapter 7. Judge not, lest ye be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured back to you. And why do you stand and look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me get the speck out of your eye, and behold the log in your own eye? You hypocrites, first get the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to get the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, or cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. To everyone who asks, receive. To everyone who seeks, finds. And to everyone who knocks, it shall be opened. What man among you, if his son would ask for a loaf, would give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, he wouldn't give him a snake, would he? If you, being evil, know how to give what is good to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give what is good to those who ask? Therefore, however you want to be treated, so treat others. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. There is many who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and only a few be who find it. Beware of the false prophets. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, and inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes aren't gathered from a thorn bush, nor figs from a thistle. Even so, every good tree produces good fruit, and every bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree will not produce bad fruit, and a bad tree will not produce good fruit. And a tree that does not produce is cut down and thrown into the fire. You will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them will be like a wise person who built his house upon the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it did not fall. It was founded on the rock. Now, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act will be like a foolish person who built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall.
There once was a short man who wanted to drive a nail into the wall to hang a picture. So he stood on a chair, but unfortunately he was still not tall enough to reach the point that he wanted to hang the picture. And so he put a box on the chair, and he stood on the box, and he was still just a little shy. So on top of the box he put a little stool. Now he could reach where he wanted to reach. And he began to tap rather timidly on the nail. Tap, tap, tap. But he was hitting it so lightly, it was not even making a dent in the plaster wall. And his wife said, why don't you hit it hard? You're never going to drive the nail that way. And our hero looked down at his wife and he said, well, how can a man hit anything hard when he's on a shaky foundation like this? And when all is said and done, the most important nail that we have to drive in this kingdom is to tell people that they are going to spend an eternity either in hell or in heaven. One or the other. In fact, that's the most important message that anyone can give or anyone can receive, that we will spend eternity either in hell or in heaven. And we need a good foundation if we are going to give that message with authority, don't we? We need a good foundation. And Jesus certainly knew that a foundation was important when he was preaching that Sermon on the Mount. We so wonderfully heard given to us. He knew that we would live forever. And He not only knew that we would live forever, that we would have our emotions, our feelings. We would experience every detail of either the glory or the terror of where we are going. So these words of the Sermon on the Mount are serious words. They're serious words for a religious people. People who need to hear them. And this conclusion to the sermon is very serious. Let's look at verse 22. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And the most shocking part of this verse is that word many. Jesus is telling us that there are many people who are mistaken about their destiny. They are mistaken about where they are going to end up. And you know, I can understand all these people who don't have anything to do with Jesus, who don't have anything to do with Christianity, how they're headed for hell. But it's kind of shocking to realize that there are many who think they are going to heaven. Oh, but they are not. I think one thing we can learn from this passage here in Matthew is that well, it's something that every Christian should know. Our final destiny is not determined by what we say. It is not determined by what we do. It is determined by what is in our heart. And when we come to that final judgment, it won't be about our profession. It will be about our joyful obedience. That, of course, is not to say that a profession is not necessary. It certainly is. Look at Romans chapter 10. This is verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And I think we also see that this confession actually is the work of the Holy Spirit. We see that if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Remember that as we look at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And you know what this verse actually tells us? It tells us that some of these people who say, Lord, Lord, actually have the Holy Spirit working in them. Yet they're still not going to heaven. And that's why it's very stunning when we get to verse 23, and then I will declare to them who have the Holy Spirit, I knew you not. Depart from me. It's very, very stunning. Why won't they reach heaven? Because they did not carry an abiding love for Christ in their hearts. And if you look a little closer at this verse, you'll see that they were workers of lawlessness. Now, what it literally says in this verse, this is the literal Greek, you that do always work lawlessness, that always do work lawlessness. You are always working at evil. You're hypocrites. You go on doing the right thing or thinking the right thing, but you live a sinful life. And they may do good works, but you know what? They do them only for appearance sake. That's the only reason. They're more concerned about how the world thinks of them than how Jesus thinks of them. They get up in the morning and they say, well, I'm going to do some good works for my fire insurance. But boy, after that, it's the exotic life for me. Woohoo! And then, you know, they're false prophets. That's what they are. They claim to represent the Lord. They claim to do the ministry of the Lord. But actually, they have no real relationship with Him. And that's really a profane life. I think we can see that pretty clearly in Matthew chapter 26. This is verses 49 and 50. And Judas came up to Jesus at once and said, greetings, Rabbi. And he kissed him. And Jesus said to him, friend, do what you came to do. And then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. No, the world is full of people who call Jesus Lord. Full of people who call Jesus Lord with emotion, with passion even. But they don't turn away from their sin and they don't submit to Jesus' lordship and how sad that is. They make no attempt to do what is commanded of them in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourself. That's a command. Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you? In you. Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. You know, you can even see these people singing hymns. Some of them will give testimonies of what Jesus has done in their life. And you might see some of them doing miracles in the name of Jesus. And it's a scary thing to think about, that these people are going to end up in hell, yet they've given testimony about their faith in Jesus. And if that scares you, don't let it scare you, because Jesus gives us two options here in this passage. Two options, and they're both on the table right now. Let's look at those. First, in verse 24, everyone who then hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. But let's compare this to verse 26. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And I think all through the Sermon on the Mount, we've seen this kind of comparison, haven't we? Remember, there were two gates, two ways, two crowds, two destinies, two trees, and now there are two houses. But one thing that is important to note is that in all of those other comparisons, the trees, the houses, all of those other ones, we were comparing believers with non-believers. But in this final comparison, we are comparing two people who claim to be believers. The only difference, one built his house on stone and the other built his house on sand. But you know, there's something very interesting about that. When you analyze it, when you look at it carefully, they both really built their house on rock, didn't they? Sand is nothing but rock that has been ground into fine particles. Sand is rock. It just has no cohesiveness. It has no substance, no strength. And likewise, you can have a lot of knowledge about what is in Scripture and still not have a good foundation. Your foundation won't be strong until you can put all of those pieces together. It's kind of like a jigsaw puzzle. You know, when you open a jigsaw puzzle, it looks like it ought to be thrown in the trash. It looks like a mess. But when you get it all put together, it is a beautiful picture. And that's how your walk with the Lord should be. You have to connect all these little facts that you learn about. You have to link them together if you're going to have a strong foundation. For example, Scripture says God is holy and God expects us to be holy. Well, certainly God wants us to be holy, but we know we're not perfect, and frequently we're not even obedient. But because we know it's in the Bible, we know that we are a sinner. And more importantly, we know that we have repented of that sin in our hearts. And more importantly, we know that Christ lives in us. He lives in us. And because He has imputed His righteousness to us, we talked about that last week, in God's eyes, we are holy. You see how you have to link all this stuff together? But let's look at the other side, the other foolish builder, and what's going on there. Well, I think this builder says something like, well, I'm not perfect. I know that, but I'm pretty good. And if I mess up, the devil made me do it. Well, that person looks around and he sees things like pastors who are caught stealing funds from their church, or pastors who are caught in a sexual affair. And he says, well, if it's okay for those people to have those kind of thoughts and for those people to act on them, then it's okay for me. As long as I know Jesus, then I'm going to heaven. Those fools, they know some Scripture, but they haven't put the pieces together, have they? They know some Scripture, they haven't put it together. And that's my point, that even when you build your house on a foundation of rock, it still might not be strong enough if that sand is not coalesced into a firm stone. See, you need more actually than a good foundation to build a house. You need to build that house with care. You need to choose a good builder, don't you? A good builder will help you put all of those pieces together. For example, say you have a builder and you tell him one thing. You say to Mr. Builder, I want a house and I want every room in this house to have a magnificent view of the ocean. Can you do that for me? And he says, yes, I can. And here's the result. Here's the result. And you know, this is not a house that you would like to live in, is it? You want to be careful when you step outside to get a breath of fresh air. And what if you have an argument with your better half and you say, I'm going outside to walk the dog. You know, this is not a good house to live on because you didn't have a good builder. You don't have a good relationship with your builder. Remember, a builder doesn't physically build your house. He is your agent. He negotiates with all of the subcontractors who do the actual work. And you know where I'm going with this. You need a mediator. You need a builder who is a mediator with your Father in heaven. And there is no one other than Jesus Christ to be your mediator. He can help you with your foundation. He can help you build your house, but He will be the cornerstone of your house too, won't He? Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. So then you are no longer strangers, but fellow citizens, with members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus, Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple of the Lord. Just like we need to join all those little pieces of sand together to have a good foundation. That's what we need, a solid foundation if you're going to have security in your hopes for your future destiny, if you're going to be assured of it. That means we need to have a real relationship with Jesus, not a shallow one. You know, it's so sad. There is so much shallowness today in the name of Jesus that it is accepted as being legitimate, isn't it? You go to church, you sit in a pew for an hour, and everything's going to be fine. But you know what? That is shallow. Shallow. There's no deep plowing, no spade work in the soul, no brokenness of heart, no grief over sin. No, these shallow people, they lack depth. They lack sincerity. They're something like Shallow Hal, if you ever saw that movie. And there are a lot of people like that today, and they say something like, well, you know, I know who Jesus is. I go to church, and I'm going to go to heaven, and it won't make any difference how I live my life. Well, Jesus says it does make a difference. It makes a big difference. And when you are going through the storms of life, when the wind is battering against you, it makes a huge difference. Look at verse 27. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Great was the fall of it. And when you go through trials and tribulations and you don't have the proper foundation, it's going to do you harm. Great harm. Maybe eternal harm if you don't change your ways. But you know what? Jesus loves you. He loves you. He wants you to weather that final storm. And so He's preparing you. Maybe He thinks you need to go through some rough seas in your life right now so that you'll be able to withstand that terrible storm, that final storm at the great judgment. And when that happens, when the storms of life hit you, sometimes you can feel that Jesus is not there. Sometimes you can feel that He has forgotten about you, but I assure you that is not the case. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, not wishing that any of you should perish, but that you should all reach repentance. So please listen to me, people. God has not forgotten you. I know many of you are going through hard times right now. God has not forgotten you. He's merely preparing you for that final time when you have to stand up in the final judgment. I mean, it's better to go through a rough trial right now than it is to have your house smashed to pieces at the great white throne. Don't you think that? Are you listening to your builder? Are you listening to what Jesus is telling you? I want to give you a summary here. Five ways that you should listen to Him. Five ways that you can know that, well, maybe my foundation is not quite as strong as it should be. Number one, you're on shaky ground if you are reluctant to follow Christ. Now, I want to be perfectly clear here. All of us here are sinners. It's important that we understand that we are all sinners. But it's what's in our heart that matters. We should desire to follow Christ even when we can't perfectly do that. I want to look at 23 again, verse 23. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Particularly, I want to look at that word, lawlessness. It's anomia. That's the Greek word there. And it simply means acting in violation of the law. But let me show you that same word, anomia, in another passage. And it's going to really, I think, open your eyes. This is 1 John verse 3, chapter 3, verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. That's our word, ammonia, practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And I think the key phrase is there, who makes a practice of doing these things. You know, it's one thing for a believer to stumble and even perhaps to stumble on a daily basis. But stumbling is not planning. You got that? Stumbling is not planning to do it. And what Jesus is saying here is that when you make a practice of something, then you are planning to do evil. And if you don't change your ways, you're liable to be rejected at the great white throne. All right. Second, you are on shaky ground if you come to church because of external factors. If your friends and family beg you to come, and that's the only reason you come, just to satisfy them, that's not a good reason. You need to come to get the sand, to get that sand and to learn how to put it together. And there are other external factors too, like churches that simply want you to be sitting in the pew so they can boast on their numbers. But if you go to a church like that, well, you know what? They're more concerned with how their impression that they're making in the community than the impression they're making on you. They're more concerned with their impression than your salvation. If you don't preach the whole counsel of God, they're not concerned about you. So be careful of external factors like that. Third, you're on shaky ground if you think you can earn your salvation. I certainly preach that many times. Every Christian needs to know that. Nothing you can do will earn you a spot in heaven. It is a gift from God. And I think the point of this point three is love, isn't it? Love. I mean, think about it. A father gives gifts to his children simply because he loves them. And that's why our Father gives us the gift of salvation, simply because he loves us. And we say, oh yes, I want that love, but I have to earn it. I have to go out and do all those things he wants me to do. No, you don't have to do those things. You have to want to do those things. That is the difference. You have to want to do them in your heart if your foundation is going to be strong. Fourth, you're on shaky ground if you never read the Bible outside of church. Now, you can get a lot of sand at church. You can get a lot of knowledge. But until it's all molded together and becomes a stone, becomes something strong, well, you're a little bit weak. So study God's Word. Take some time every day to maybe look at a passage and think about what it means for you and your particular life, when you're going, things that you're going through right now. And that's one of my goals as pastor, is to give you, in my sermons, enough doctrine and biblical knowledge that you will be able to do that, to take a verse and study it on a daily basis. And finally, you're on shaky ground if the idea that you can't lose your salvation appeals to you. Certainly that is a doctrinal truth. You cannot lose your salvation. But you need to understand that to be a persevering saint requires that you are a saint in the first place. In order to be a persevering saint, you need to be a saint, don't you? You have to keep in mind other little grains of sand, like, no one comes to the Father except through me. As that famous song goes, if you don't, your foundation is as useless as a screen door on a submarine. So build your life. Build it, your eternal life, on the rock of God's Word. Fortify it, energize it, congeal it together, make it strong, and choose the right builder. Build it on the unsurpassed love of the Master Builder, Jesus Christ. And you will not be building on sand, but on the rock. I want to do things maybe a little bit differently here. I think we need to help members of our church right now who are weathering some painful storms. Some of them are going through painful financial times. Some of them are going through medical issues. Some of them are going through wayward children issues. Some of them are going through emotional issues. Some of them are going through mental health issues. You know, we have a lot of people in this church who are hurting right now. We have a lot. Who have a lot of needs, and we need to pray for them. Because that's one of the pieces of sand that we've learned. The church supports its members. We edify them. We build them up. So I'm going to ask that we pray hard. We pray fervently for all those who are are going through rough times right now, that they will take those pieces of sand and strengthen their foundation so that they can weather these tough times that they're going through. And we're going to sing that song, the Solid Rock, as we do it. Now, of course, the altar will be open for any of you who have not yet called upon Jesus as your builder. You can come up here too. But I would really hope that some of you will come up here just out of love to help pray for the people in this congregation. And there are some that you know and some that you don't know who are going through rough times right now. I know there are many. I cried for them. We need to pray for them. We need to do that this afternoon. We need to do that. You need to do that tonight. Go home and pray for them as well. But we're going to sing that song. Keep the people in your mind. If you feel, come forward and pray for those who are hurting in your church. So let's sing now. My hope is built on nothing less.